Our text this afternoon or this evening is Matthew chapter 18, but I also encourage you to turn with me in the back of your Psalter hymnals to Lord's Day 51. Lord's Day 51 is where we find our catechism reading dealing with the fifth request, but first let's read from Matthew 18. Matthew 18, the parable of the unmerciful, or it could be titled the unforgiving servant. Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35, our pew Bible says 952. Matthew 18, verse 21, then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me, up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times, or 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him and canceled the debt and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. And the other servants saw what had happened. They were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. That's as far as we're reading from Matthew. Then in the back of our Psalter hymnals, if you'd like to read along, that's page 62 in the back of our Psalter hymnals. Lord's Day 51, the fifth request, which is forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Question and answer 162. What does the fifth request mean? The answer is, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors, means, because of Christ's blood, do not hold against us, poor sinners that we are, any of the sins we do or the evil that constantly clings to us. Forgive us just as we are fully determined as evidence of your grace in us to forgive our neighbors. I encourage you to keep your Bibles and your Psalter hymnals open. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this evening we are considering words that are incredibly easy to say. I forgive you. Words that are incredibly easy to say, like, I'm sorry. But I forgive you and I'm sorry are some of the hardest things for us as fallen sinners to do. To say it is easy, to actually carry through is incredibly hard. Because when you are acknowledging your fault, your guilt, that you have done something wrong, you are acknowledging that you have wronged someone. I mean, as parents, we try to instill this in our kids, don't we? We see our children bickering and fighting, and we see someone doing an injury to the other one. We go to the offending partner, the offending party, go apologize to your sibling. And we know they may carry through, they may do because mommy and daddy told them they have to do it, but are they really asking for forgiveness? Are they truly sorry for their sins? And then after that offending child asks for forgiveness, the one who was offended, now forgive them, say that I forgive you. The child may say, I forgive you, but you can see on their face there is no forgiveness taking place here. Well, today we come to the fifth petition and dealing with a difficult subject, forgiveness. Forgive us our debts, or forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. But once again, we find with this petition, we are praying as thankful children. This petition is not ripped out of the context of the Lord's Prayer, and it is not supplanted out of the section of the Catechism of Thankfulness to the section of guilt. No, we are in the Lord's Prayer, in the section of thanksgiving or gratitude in the Catechism. So this is not, I need to do it in order to gain the forgiveness of God. This is not a works righteousness where we somehow are able to boast in the presence of God, Lord, look how I forgive other people, therefore you need to forgive me. No, not at all. This is the response of a thankful child. Just as God has forgiven me, the Catechism says, so I will forgive others. Only those indeed who know true forgiveness can rightly pray this prayer. Only those who understand that they are forgiven in Christ will have the desire to forgive others. So today we see that Jesus Christ teaches us to seek and to ask for forgiveness, but to also give that forgiveness. So why do we ask for forgiveness? Well, most of the time when we are seeking forgiveness, we are trying to avoid punishment, the consequence of our sin. But today we are going to see that in asking for forgiveness, we are getting to the heart that sin breaks relationship. That when we ask for forgiveness, we are truly sorry for offending and rupturing the relationship in which we are and hurting other people. So then to begin, we consider the forgiveness that we seek, or the forgiveness which we must ask for. And what is forgiveness? Well, to begin with, forgiveness is the canceling of debt, to no longer have a wrong held against us. Now, why do we need this? Well, we need forgiveness because as sinners, we have an incredibly large debt that we owe God. And this debt is twofold. The first aspect of this debt is that in our sins, we have heaped up a pile of condemnation and wrath and guilt in the presence of God. We have offended God. So speaking positively, we have heaped up a pile of wrath on this hand. That's the first half of a debt that we should be paying God. But the second half of this debt is that we have failed to do the good we ought to do. We have failed to live a perfect and holy life, giving God the glory that he deserves. So we have this twofold debt that needs to be dealt with. We owe God obedience, and we have positively rebelled. We owe God a debt to his justice that needs to be paid. And if you still have your Bibles open, if you'll look at Matthew 18, verse 23, you will find that the context for forgiveness is justice. What happens is that there's a king who is going to, it says in verse 23, settle accounts. There is a day of reckoning, a day when all of the debts must be paid. And it's in the context of this paying of the debts that we find forgiveness. So the first aspect of forgiveness is the paying of debt. The second aspect of forgiveness is receiving pardon, where a guilty party is declared no longer guilty, rather they are set free. In our forgiveness, we are prisoners released. The chains are taken off, the captive is set free, no longer a slave, now a free man. The third aspect of forgiveness deals with restoration. Restoration, where sin causes a rupture, a break in a relationship. Isn't it what David said after his sin? David did not lose his salvation with his sin with Bathsheba. But what he did lose was a sense of the joy and the fellowship and the love and communion between God and his child. So when David prays, return to me the joy of your salvation, he is acknowledging that in forgiveness there is restoration. There is bringing back to estranged parties. The result of forgiveness then is that hostility is over, that union, joy, and communion are restored. There are various examples given to us in Scripture of what forgiveness looks like. forgiveness looks like, as Psalm 103 says, taking of something which is offensive and casting it as far as the east is from the west. Now, children, after church, well, let's say tomorrow morning, you meet your friend at school, and you stand back to back, and one of you goes east, and the other one goes west. What happens? Do you get closer or further away? Well, if one goes east and the other one goes west, there is an increasing debt, or increasing distance, I should say, that is between the two parties. With forgiveness, that does not mean that God is distancing himself from us, but rather he is taking this burden of our sins and casting it so far from him, it's as if it was the distant points on the map. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. The psalmist also says it's taking our burden, our debt, and casting it into the sea. Earlier in Isaiah, we read, though Isaiah 1, our sins be like scarlet, we shall be as white as wool or as snow. Scarlet or red, the richest, deepest color of blood, is turned into the whitest, purest, most clean white that we can ever see, that pure, glistening white. That's what happens with forgiveness. That when we sin, we have blood on our hands. We're covered in filth and pollution. But with forgiveness, that blood, that sin, that pollution is washed away. We're cleansed, we're made clean. Our impurities washed away. Well, if that's what forgiveness is, what is the basis of this forgiveness? Well, the basis of our forgiveness and our pardon is, first of all, the blood of Jesus Christ. Our catechism says this in question and answer 126. Because of Christ's blood, do not hold against us any of our sins or the evil that clings to us. Because of Christ's blood. The death of Christ was a payment of the debt. The penalty which we should have paid was enacted, was placed upon him, and he did it. Now, remember a few minutes ago, I talked about the twofold debt, right? The twofold debt. We have, on one hand, positively incurred the wrath and judgment of God so that we have this huge pile of bills that we should be paying. We're in the red significantly. But we also, on this hand, have failed to do the good that we ought to do. We have failed to live a perfect and holy life. Well, how does Christ deal with this twofold debt? Well, the answer is in his active and passive obedience. In his active obedience, Christ faithfully kept every commandment and law of God, fulfilling all righteousness for us, satisfying what we should have done. And his passive obedience, the judgment and justice which should have been enacted and fulfilled by us, the penalty and payment, you could say hell itself, which we deserve because of our sins, was placed upon Christ. So he satisfied for us the twofold debt. By his blood on the cross, Christ receives our sins imputed to him, and his righteousness and goodness is imputed to us. As Colossians 1 verse 14 says, in Christ we have rescue, redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So that no longer are we no longer seen in our sins, but now we are seen as children. But there is another basis for our forgiveness, and that is the Father's love. We sometimes erroneously view God as a cruel dictator who can't wait to send bolts of judgment upon us. But listen to Numbers 14, where we find that in accordance with the Father's great love, forgive the sins of your people. We must not forget that it was the love of the Father that moved the Father to send his Son to produce Jesus Christ so that Christ could pay our debt for us. So not only do we have to give credit to the Son for taking our place for us and satisfying the debt and removing, canceling the curse of the law, but we also have to give acknowledgement to the Father and His love, which moved the Father to send His Son so that we can find forgiveness and grace. The Father loved us so much that He was willing to cancel the debt and have His Son stand in our place. And the Son loved us so much that He was willing to take our place on the cross, being made sin a curse for us. Indeed, God is faithful. And because He keeps His word and He never breaks His promises, therefore we are not consumed. In all this, we see that forgiveness for us is a gift of grace. The title of this first point is freely received. Forgiveness freely received. The forgiveness that this man received in our parable was a forgiveness that was, by its definition, undeserved. This servant couldn't pay anything back. He had to throw himself at the mercy, at the pity of this king, his master. The forgiveness that he received was free. Freely given to us, forgiveness is, but forgiveness is not cheap. The forgiveness of God is not like the mischievous child who, when sweeping the kitchen floor, finds a corner of the rug, lifts it up, and sweeps the dirt underneath it. That is not forgiveness. Forgiveness for God is not like, you know what, you didn't do what you should have done, but I'm going to just kind of wink at you. It's okay. Don't worry about it. That is not forgiveness. Forgiveness is incredibly costly, not to us. Praise God for that. But it is incredibly costly. For the king in our parable, he had to take that debt on himself. Look at what he lost. The king loses everything that he had placed into the safekeeping of his servant. But he, in his mercy and pardon and grace, took the debt to himself. Forgiveness comes in the context of judgment. It's incredibly costly. In order for the Father to pardon the huge debt that you and I should pay, the Son needs to take our place and suffer hell itself. But praise God, for us, forgiveness is free. Forgiveness is not merited. It's not deserved. It's freely given. As we saw earlier this morning, as a communion of saints, there is a reason for hope. There is a reason for hope, and the reason for hope is that the wrath and anger of God has been turned away. The man in our parable enjoyed the benefits of free forgiveness. Now, whether or not the man in our parable truly understood what forgiveness meant, that remains to be seen. We're going to find that answer in the next point. Did the man humble himself just because he was afraid of the punishment? Or did he really understand that forgiveness was dealing with relationships? You see, far too often when we look for forgiveness, we are wanting to avoid the consequence of our action. We don't want to be punished, so we ask for forgiveness. But when we put forgiveness in the context of a rupture, a break between relationships, we start to get at the heart of the real significance of what is going on here. It's not just a payment, a debt that is wiped clean. A ruptured relationship is being restored, and that changes people. It's impossible for those who truly understand forgiveness to not be changed. So then, as we move into our second point, we see that we need forgiveness freely given to us, and Christ has promised to forgive those who come to Him in humility and faith and trust. What does this forgiveness demand of us? Well, it's not only important that we ask for forgiveness, it's also important that we give forgiveness. We give forgiveness as we have received forgiveness. Our catechism says in the second point in 126, forgive us just as we are fully determined as evidence of your grace, to forgive our neighbors. Forgive us just as we are fully determined, as evidence, as a response, as a consequence of the grace that we have received. We are fully determined to forgive our neighbor because we understand what forgiveness means. We understand the cost of forgiveness. We understand that forgiveness is dealing with relationships. And that brought back into a good relationship with God, we want to be restored to a good relationship with our fellow man. But back in our parable in Matthew chapter 18, we find that the servant who was forgiven much, did not love much, nor did he appreciate the forgiveness that we had received. Because in verse 28, back in our scripture, we find that the servant went out who had been forgiven so much, and he grabs his fellow brother, his servant, by the neck, chokes him, and says, "Pay me what you owe." And to add transgression to this, he then has no pity on his fellow servant. He has no patience. He refuses to listen, and he has the man thrown in prison. Consider the contrast between these two situations. In the first situation, we have a king and a master who has a pity on his lowly servant. But these are not equal parties here. This is not a king forgiving a king. This is a king forgiving a lowly servant. A lower tier, lower realm, if you will. There's no equality here. But with the second situation, there is equality. It's a brother and a brother, and yet he won't forgive someone who is his equal. Consider also the amount. The master, the king, was willing to pardon, to cancel a debt worth, in our present-day standards, millions of dollars. It would take lifetimes. How could this man lose so much money? How could he squander such wealth? Yet the king shows pity. But when the servant finds a fellow servant who owes him a few measly dollars, he shows that he doesn't understand or appreciate the gift that he has received. He's ungrateful, he's hard-hearted, and he's only willing to take, not willing to give. It would be like the bank calling you up tomorrow morning and saying, "Congratulations, due to a generous gift, your mortgage has been paid off by someone. Added to that, any debt that you might have due to your student loans, it's canceled. And you know what else? There is a trust fund set up for your children to pay for their future college education. Congratulations!" And you walk out the door and you meet a brother who you bought a cup of coffee for the other day, and they haven't paid you back yet, and you grab them by their neck and say, "You had better pay me back the $3.50 for the cup of coffee and donut that you bought on my dollar, and if you don't give it back, I'm going to turn you over to the police." That's the kind of situation that's being dealt with here. When you weigh the two, you're like, what's going on in the heart of this man? He doesn't understand. He doesn't appreciate. He has such a hard-hearted, Scrooge-like heart. For us as Christians, it's impossible for us who understand what we have received not to be moved with kindness and generosity. It's impossible for us who have understanding the huge debt that has been canceled and the huge payment that has been made for us, that Christ suffered for us in our place and fulfilled all righteousness. It's impossible for us to then turn to our brothers and sisters and say, "Well, God has given me so much, but I got nothing for you." Nothing. If you owe me something, if you wrong me, I'm going to hold that over your head to the day I die. It's impossible. Those who understand the truth of forgiveness are changed. It's impossible for us to at one moment humbly come before God and say, "Please forgive my sins," and in saying amen, turn to our husband or wife, children or co-worker, and proudly withhold forgiveness in the next. You see, if we see our relationship not only as a forgiveness of a debt, but also a restoration of a broken relationship, then we will understand what needs to take place with fellow man. As an evidence of God's grace, the Catechism says, the grace of God that fills us, overflows us, and it must necessarily affect our relationships. The same Spirit that moves us to seek forgiveness from the hand of the gracious and merciful King is the same Spirit that then moves us to be kind and gracious, long-suffering, and forgiving of our fellow man. To say it another way, whoever is forgiven much, loves much, and forgives much. So what does our forgiveness look like? Well, the Catechism says, forgive us just as we are fully determined as evidence of your grace. So there is a similarity here between the forgiveness that we receive and the forgiveness that we give. A forgiveness that we receive and the forgiveness that we give. When we contemplate, when we think about, when we ponder long the forgiveness that we have, that puts us in a proper frame of mind to look at the wrongs which fellow man will do. And it's inevitable. You're going to do something to someone. You're going to hurt someone's feeling. They're going to hurt your feelings. There's going to be cause for forgiveness among us as brothers and sisters. But the context in which we look at this forgiveness, what is the wrong that my fellow man has done to me compared to the wrong that I have done to God? What is the wrong that my fellow man has done to me compared to the huge debt that has been forgiven me by Jesus Christ? So we seek and we pursue a heartfelt forgiven and restoration with my fellow man, a free, unwarranted, and generous forgiveness. A free, unwarranted. We don't say, well, I'll forgive you if, right? We're good at doing that, aren't we? I'll forgive this person if they do this first, right? They got to jump through some hoops before I'll open my hand and give them forgiveness. And you better not do it again, because I'm not going to forgive you next time. What did Peter say? How many times? Seven times, Jesus. I'm pretty generous. I'll forgive my brother seven times. No, 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 says Jesus. 70 times seven. As many times as you are sinned against, you better be ready to forgive. Because how many times have you sinned against God? Boy, how many times have I sinned against God, not only with my overt actions, but also the Catechism says, the evil that clings to me? How many times have I sinned against God? 70 times seven, Jesus says. That's how many times we need to be willing to forgive. And when you forgive, let it be. Let it rest. Jesus says that with the forgiveness of God, it's cast as far as the east is from the west. It's out of sight. It's in the depth of the ocean. It's not going to be revived. With our forgiveness, how often don't we say, yes, I forgive you until you do the same thing tomorrow, and then I resurrect that old sin. Hey, hey, I remember what you did. Well, that's not forgiveness. That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is not taking up something someone did a long time ago and holding it over their head and saying, I'm gonna remember this. That's not Christian forgiveness. It's hard. It expects a lot. It demands a lot. As I said before, forgiveness is free to receive, but it's costly to give. It's hard, congregation. It's hard to say, I am not going to hold this over your head anymore. True forgiveness, it's a rare thing in our world. Where you say, I'm not going to bring this up. I'm not going to bash you on the head with this. I'm going to let it be. I'm not going to drag up the past. And I seek restoration. Right? I seek to be restored to this relationship that this union and communion between brothers and sisters would be brought back. That's my desire. But who should seek forgiveness? Who should initiate forgiveness? Well, Scripture says in Matthew 18, verse 15, that if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. So if someone sins against you, the command is given to us that we're the ones to go to them and seek restoration, to seek their restoration, to bring them to see their sin so that they confess their sins so that you can forgive them. Someone sins against you, you have the command, go to them. But in Matthew 5, if you are going to the place of worship and you remember someone has something against you, leave your offering, leave your gift, go and be restored first, and then come back and worship. So if you sin against someone else, you are the one who should go and seek restoration. So you put these two together, guess what? If you are sinned against or someone sins against you, in both situations, you're the one who's supposed to go. You cannot say, well, he did it. I'm going to leave him alone until he comes groveling on his knees to me. And then I'll that's not what Scripture says, does it? Someone sins against you, you go to them. You sin against someone else, you go to them. That's the heart of a Christian. That's the heart of a Christian who understands what forgiveness is, of what Christ has done for us. The ball is in your court. You're to seek restoration because God is the God of peace, and he will have his people be people of peace. To conclude, forgiveness is a gift that is freely given but extremely expensive to give. So in our prayer, we come as forgiven children coming to a father, asking God to forgive us once again, and asking God to give us a heart that is quick to forgive others. We ask for it and we're committed to it. Forgiveness is extremely expensive and difficult. But once we receive it, it changes us. Receiving forgiveness turns our hearts into grateful hearts, thankful hearts that are willing and even pursue the forgiveness of others. The golden rule says, do to others as you would have them do unto you. So let's apply that to forgiveness. We should forgive others as we want God to forgive us. We should forgive others as we want God to forgive us, moved by thankfulness. Because God has forgiven us, we will forgive our brothers and sisters. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we come to you this day and we acknowledge, O Lord, the great gift that is ours, the great grace, the marvelous grace, the infinite grace that is ours, that you have freely forgiven us, pardoned us, removed the debt, and cast it as far as the east is from the west. We do pray, O Lord, that this forgiveness would change us, that we would be committed to showing forgiveness, that we would not be proud or rude or self-seeking, but that we would be kind and compassionate, long-suffering and patient. Lord, may the forgiveness that is ours through Christ cause us to be people that are quick to ask for forgiveness and quick to extend that forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen.